serves at a restaurant here in town late at night cleaning, and was sweeping the floor and found a gospel tract that said how to be saved under the table as she was sweeping. And that began her journey into the Scripture and knowing the Lord, and then coming to Our Lady's Bible study here, and has made the decision to be buried with Him in baptism. And I say that because there are others here who have never understood who Jesus is. And if you come to the understanding of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today and yield to Him in faith, that then leads to Christian baptism. And if there's someone here today who has been a believer for many years but have never been taught from the Scripture concerning being buried with Him in Christian baptism, at invitation time when we sing, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," we invite you to come today because the baptistry is ready. We have robes prepared, and this is a response to Jesus Christ, not a response to join this church or to identify with this particular congregation, but to identify with Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. So I want to make that clear now at our time of invitation. And if you are a believer and have never been immersed, we invite you to come. Last Sunday, we spent some time in the Gospel of John, and especially chapter 8, discovering that Jesus made a comment such as this. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And of course, he was challenged on that because "I am" is a name of God, and he was proclaiming to be God in the flesh. In John chapter 14 and the first 6 verses, before Christ left this earth as he was teaching his disciples, he said, "I'm going to leave you, and where I'm going, you cannot come now, and where I'm going, there are many mansions being prepared." And he said, "You know where I'm going, and you know the way." And Thomas said, "But Lord, we really don't understand. We don't perceive. Where are you going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And last week we spent a lot of time talking about Jesus Christ being the door to eternal life, and He is the only way to eternal life. And that teaching about who Jesus is leads us to a response of faith that leads to outward obedience necessarily, and that obedience is Christian baptism, and thus we are spending time today seeing what the Bible says about those early Christians and their response to Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we have recorded the Great Commission. Now, I want to remind you, in Matthew 28, Jesus had already lived. He died. He resurrected from the grave, but had not yet ascended into heaven. And He said to His disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And He went on to tell them, "I command you to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, and continuing to teach them everything that I've commanded you." And so Christ left with His disciples a commission that has been passed on to the church to go into the world making disciples, teaching about Him, baptizing, and continuing to teach everything that He has commanded. So I want you to see, first of all, that baptism is a command from Christ for the church. And then secondly, from Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching a sermon. And before he finished his Hebrew history and telling how Jesus was Messiah, they stopped him in Acts 2:37, and they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Now that was in response to Peter's truth, his accusatory truth, that "you killed the Messiah." Up until then, they did not believe that Jesus was Messiah because of Peter's preaching and the power of the Holy Spirit coming into their life and interpreting that message and laying it upon their heart. They then came to believe that, yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they said, "But what should we do?" And Peter's answer was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so we see there we have a command from the Holy Spirit for the believer. So, what do we say that baptism is? If you look at your outline, there's a sentence all in capitals and bold letters. And this is what we teach about baptism. That baptism is a visible, you can see it, God chosen, He picked it, not us, God commanded, necessary response of faith. Now, it is necessary for obedient Christian living. If you want to be a disobedient believer, you fall into a category that cannot be defined. There is no such thing as a faithful, disobedient follower of Jesus Christ. You can't be both. Therefore, baptism becomes essential for the Christian walk if we want to be biblical. Now, we consider why is it that some people are never immersed after belief. I have six excuses or reasons here that may be true, and perhaps you could think of more. For some people, they are ignorant of the Scripture. They just don't know that the Bible teaches even what it is to be saved, yet alone to follow through with the biblical response of saving faith, which is being buried with Him in Christian baptism. For others, it's pride. Well, I already did that once in my life. My parents had that done to me, and so they would not change. For others, it's plain stubbornness. I've seen many times a wife or a husband encouraging the other to be obedient to Jesus Christ, not only in baptism, but in any other area of obedience. And sometimes just our hard-heartedness and our stiff-neckedness has us to be disobedient. For others, it may be apathy. They understand, but that just doesn't seem important. And for others, there is no regeneration of the Holy Spirit taking place. They're churchgoers, and they never will be obedient to this part of the Scripture or any other part. And for others, perhaps it is they have a belief and a teaching concerning baptism that is not found in the Scripture, and therefore would say, but our church teaches that baptism is this. As you know, it is becomes less and less important what our opinion is about anything that God teaches, and becomes more and more important about what He does teach and our response to His teaching. So for today's teaching message, I want us to spend primarily our time in the book of Acts, and I'd like you to open your New Testaments with me to Acts. We are going to look at several of these scriptures. I've already quoted Acts 2:38, and that's where the Jewish people stopped Peter in his preaching and said, "Men and brethren, what should we do now that we believe that Jesus is the Christ?" And there we would find the purpose of baptism. Peter said it's repentance and baptism that you need to do. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, there is much conjecture about Acts 2:38 in the theological world. Some people would read that verse and say, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for in order to receive the forgiveness of sins and in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Others would say that it is the repentance that brings the forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism follows. Others would say that that was just a special day for special people, and it's not what the rest of the New Testament teaches, that baptism has become unimportant for many people. And I have to tell you that baptism is not unimportant in the New Testament or in the New Testament church. Because of the Catholic teaching that we are saved by baptism, I think many who are Protestants have stepped so far away from baptism because they don't want to equate it with salvation, that baptism itself, that the water itself redeems, then they just don't talk about it at all. But we have to reckon with Acts 2:38. And I have to tell you, I can find a list of commentaries. I'm going to tell you the word "for" means "in order to receive." And I have another list of commentaries that tell you that the word "for" means because the forgiveness of sins are now available, and because the gift of the Holy Spirit is now available, repent and be baptized. Well, I'm not a theological expert, but I want to leave it this way with you. Baptism is an ordinance of the church, God commanded, God chosen. Just like the other ordinance that we practice today, the Lord's Supper. In explaining the Lord's Supper, man has done this. Some have said that the Lord's Supper, the bread and the Jews actually turn into the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's called transubstantiation. It changes from bread and juice into flesh and blood. And others have said, no, it is simply symbolic. It just represents the body and the blood. And if I had to vote for one of those, I would vote for consubstantiation. But I have to say this, that I think there's some mystery left in the Bible. And when Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, I don't know that we'll ever explain it. But I tell you what, we don't have to. I accept what Jesus said, and I practice by faith what He meant when I take the Lord's Supper. And the same is true in Christian baptism. It's very clear, and as we come to a close of the study of Acts, it's very clear that first you hear, then you believe, and that belief leads to the response of repentance, confession, and baptism. As I said in early service, I usually talk about the lead of a pencil, I'll hold up the stem of my glasses. The argument is this wide or this thick. I don't know that you can separate, in fact, I don't think you can separate faith from obedience. One's on one side, one's on the other, but they're all a part of the same element. And so we don't need to argue at what point in a person's life does all of this take place, so far as I can see, because we have God's ordinance, and we can practice it by faith, just as we would His other ordinance, the Lord's table. Now let's go on to another Acts passage concerning baptism. Oh, by the way, in Acts chapter 2, because of Peter's appeal, 3,000 people were buried with Jesus Christ in Christian baptism that day. That's the first time Christian baptism is introduced in the Scripture. Let's go over to Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, we want to look at a deacon in the church named Philip, who comes upon an African man from Ethiopia who is studying the Old Testament and has a question about what Isaiah is teaching. So let's pick up in Acts chapter 8, beginning in the 31st verse. These are the words of the eunuch. And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And Philip had asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I? I don't have a teacher." And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. That's in his chariot. The place in the Scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And he who will declare his and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And so the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Now he was reading from Isaiah 53. You can look that up in your own Bible if you would choose and read the same thing. And the eunuch says, "Who is he talking about?" Verse 35, look at this. "Then Philip opened his mouth and preached Jesus to him." What did Philip preach to the eunuch? You tell me. Hello? Jesus, let's say that. What did Philip preach to the eunuch? Okay, he preached Jesus. Now look at this next response, verse 36. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.'" And you'll find that Philip and the eunuch went into the water, and he was baptized. Now, I want this to be clear to you, and if you're taking notes, the reason I put Acts 8 in is teaching about Jesus includes teaching about baptism, obviously. You see, Philip told him about Jesus, and a part of telling about Jesus was talking about being buried with him in Christian baptism because of the eunuch's response. Going down the road, he said, "Look, I'll do it now. I give my life to Christ." Now, look at Philip's prerequisite. He said, "You may be baptized if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." Next verse in Acts chapter 9, beginning in the 17th verse. This is the story of Saul, the hater of Christians, the Jewish zealot who is headed from Jerusalem to Damascus in order to arrest Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to have them convicted and perhaps killed. Along the way, Saul meets the Lord. He hears a voice. He sees a light. He's blinded. And he goes to a home of a man named Judas in Damascus. And he stays there for 3 days without sight, and he fasts and prays. So in Acts chapter 9, beginning in the 17th verse. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. A man named Ananias, called of God, to go and speak to Saul. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. Now look at this. And he arose and was baptized. Look at verse 19. Important verse to me. And so when he had received some food, he was strengthened. Now if I were blinded for 3 days and I was seeking God's will and I got healed, the first thing I would do is get something to eat. But in those days of Saul's prayer and Ananias' teaching, he found, and I want you to put this in your notes, the expediency of baptism. Before he even ate, he was baptized. Now, I want you to understand, folks, that the Bible teaches baptism with Jesus and teaches obedience to baptism immediately upon belief in Jesus Christ. Not after you memorize the books of the Bible, not after you go to a new members class, not after you go to Sunday school for a year, not after you write your testimony, not the next time the church is having a baptism service, but immediately. And you'll find that to be true in all of these Acts passages. So it is expedient that one who believes in Jesus Christ is baptized. Acts chapter 10, beginning in the 44th verse, I have a passage of Scripture that speaks well to us. For those who might say that you receive the Holy Spirit only when you're baptized and only through baptism, here's a passage that shows there are some folks that receive the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. Now, there are times I'd like to say, you know, that passage isn't in there, but that passage is in there. Acts chapter 10, beginning in the 44th verse. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of those who heard. And this is the house of Cornelius, and as he opens the gospel to the Gentiles. And those of the circumcision, that's the Jews who believed, were astonished as many as came with Peter, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, look at verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they asked him to stay a few days. That has to be put into the passage to say here is a group of people that received God's Holy Spirit and then were baptized. I have to say, in my 27 years of ministry, I've met many people who I believe to be Christians because they have the fruit of God's Holy Spirit who were never immersed. And if you are one of those people who has followed God faithfully and you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, I want you to consider Peter's command, the Gentiles' response, and understand that it is in response to Jesus Christ, not me, not this church, but you should be baptized, even if you believe that you are a Christian. And if you are a Christian for many years, but have never been immersed, here's an example where people who had the Spirit came then to be immersed. Then let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 passage there is the house of Lydia. You can read that. I'd like to take a look at the second one. Acts 16, verses 25 to 34. Here we have the story of Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. They're singing hymns at midnight. There's an earthquake. And the doors of the jail burst open, and all of the prisoners could have left, but they didn't. And we'll start in verse 29, speaking about the jailer. It says, then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? much like the question of the Jews in Acts 2. Here's a man that came to Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, many people that like the quote from Acts 16 stop there and say, "See, the Bible says all that you do is believe." Now, I want to say this. I don't believe that the sinner's prayer can save you. I believe that if a sinner prays unto the Lord wholeheartedly, when he yields his life and God pronounces him righteous, he is then saved. But if you want to understand biblical faith, it always includes biblical obedience, which leads to baptism. Let's go on in Acts 16. You see, he said, "What should I do?" They said, "Believe." And then, verse 32, it says, "They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house." I think they told him what it meant to believe biblically. And verse 33 says, "And he took them the same hour of the night and he washed their stripes." That's his repentance. And look at this. And immediately, he and his whole family were baptized. Once again, you see that expediency. Once again, you see the biblical definition of belief. It includes obedience. In the middle of the night, they didn't call the church and say, "Hey, turn the water on. We're going to need it Sunday morning." 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, they found a pool, a creek, whatever it may have been. Okay, then let's go to Acts 19, verses 1 through 10. A passage of Scripture that talks about John's baptism and Christian baptism. Acts 19. It says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them..." Now look at this. He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Notice he did not say, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized?" But we can't leave it there. "And so they said to him, 'We've not so much as ever even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?'" Wow, look at the connection. Belief and baptism. Belief and baptism. And he says, "Well, then what baptism was it?" And they said, "John's baptism." Verse 4, "Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus.' And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." And then you'll see that Paul laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see something here. Some of you are saying, "Oh, yeah, tell them, preacher. Tell them it's not baptism that saves." And some of you are saying, "Oh, tell them, preacher. You've got to be baptized to be saved." What I want you to see from this Acts 19 passage is that the Holy Spirit and belief come together in this Acts 19 passage. And belief and baptism come together in this Acts 19 passage. I hope that you're beginning to see what I have said. I don't think I or anybody can explain to you God's formula to guarantee your salvation. His guarantee is the blood of Jesus Christ who died on Calvary's cross. And when that blood is applied to our heart, that's when salvation comes. Who should be baptized? Every believer. There's no doubt about it. And we're going to take a little further look. Look at the bottom of that first side of your outline. The typical conversion in the book of Acts begins with hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which leads to faith. Now I say here, followed by, coupled with, resulting in. I don't think you can separate them. Leads to faith, which leads to repentance, confession, and water baptism, if we're going to study the gospels and the book of Acts and the epistles to find how the New Testament church baptized and what they did when they did it. Now, let's go to the other side of that sheet and we'll sum up. So what is baptism? Remember our definition is baptism is a visible, God-chosen, God-commanded response of faith. It is a fruit of faith. Baptism cannot come before faith. That's why we do not baptize children or infants, because it is not the water that saves. If it were the water that saves, we'd dig a hole in the front yard, kick people in when they come down the street, pull them out on the other side, and say you're on your way to heaven. Okay? Does baptism have something to do with salvation? Yes, it does, and I'll show you another passage that will astound you. Baptism is a fruit of faith. It is obedience to the Great Commission. We've already studied that. It is an ordinance of the New Testament church. It is identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into the death of Jesus? And as we're baptized into death, we shall be raised to walk in the newness of life with Him." It is the death. You're under the water. You're laid out as if you're in the casket. You do not breathe. I want you to look at one last passage of Scripture with me. 1 Peter chapter 3. The gospel is always equated with Jesus Christ being Lord of all, Savior and the only Savior. It is equated with faith, which is always equated with obedience. I want you to understand that in the New Testament church, baptism and salvation were synonymous terms because they didn't wait 3 years to be baptized. Immediately upon belief, you were baptized. And so they would say, well, baptism is, you know, that sign, that symbol, that ultimate act of obedience in salvation. But let's look to 1 Peter 3, beginning in the 18th verse, the gospel. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Now reread that verse, verse 20. It says, back in Noah's day, there were eight people saved by water. And that's referring to Noah and Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives, on the ark, were saved by the flood. Okay, the water separated them from God's judgment. Now that's easy enough to understand. That's a type there. Now look at what it says in verse 21. There is also an anti-type. There's another picture here, which now saves us. Dash, baptism. Does the Bible say baptism saves? In 1 Peter 3, it does. Does it mean that that water and your obedience to the water saves you? I don't believe so. Just as they had to enter the ark, we have to enter Jesus Christ, not simply a pool of water. And so if there is not a Holy Spirit baptism, of which Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 12:13, an immersion, a fulfillment, a complete embodying of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then the water baptism is of no avail, because you just took a bath is all that you did. Now look at what Peter says. He says, there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism, and look how he defines it. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not getting wet. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to Him. As I told you last week and tell you many times, you cannot respond to Jesus Christ as Savior without responding to Him as Lord, because He is not separate. Jesus Christ is Savior, Lord. And when we come to Jesus Christ, it is by faith that we believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the only way to heaven, and that faith always results in the turning around of our ways, that's repentance, and the confession of His holy name, that's believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth He is Lord, and that always results in obedience, which includes, and first of all, Christian baptism. It's not an unbeliever's baptism, it is a believer's baptism. Now, I have to be very fair with you. The unanswered question, and where I still wrestle as a theologian, is when is a person saved? When do you know? Is it when you start to confess the name of Jesus? Is it when you just believe in your heart? Is it when you actually repent from your sin? Is it when you go down in the water? What if you went in and died while you were under and never came back up? If you believe that the baptism saves, would you be saved? in my salvation experience, I confessed Jesus in Slippery Rock, was baptized in Newcastle. What if I got killed on the way? So I have to be very fair and honest with you. I don't have an argument that I'll fight with you over when does the salvation come, because the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit if we belong to Him. I can know for sure that I'm saved because the Holy Spirit tells me I am. I'm obedient to the Scripture. Now, what does this have to do with today? It is very clear that when Jesus Christ is lifted up, there's a biblical response to belief. And that is what I said. It's the repentance of sin, turning your heart from the ways world and turning to God. It is the confession that you do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is obedience to Christian baptism, identifying with Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. The sign of salvation is the Holy Spirit. The sign of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Not pseudo-fruits, fruits produced by the Holy Spirit. If you have those in your life, I'm not going to argue whether or not you're a Christian, but if you've never been immersed, it's biblical obedience to your belief that He is Lord. Just look at the bottom of your outline. Who should be baptized? Every believer. What should be the circumstances? Having heard the message of Jesus the first time or the hundredth time or the millionth time, and believe in your heart that He is Lord. When should baptism take place? According to the Bible, immediately upon belief. Where should this be done? That's not important at all. Only water is necessary. And how should the baptism be performed? By immersion. And we didn't even get into that argument today. The word baptizo simply means to plunge or to dip or immerse. And that's the only way it was done in the Bible. You're buried and raised to walk in the newness of life. So I want you to bow your head and just ask the Lord if there's a decision He would have you to make today. And I'm going to lead in a short prayer. And then we're going to sing all of the verses of "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." While we do that, Bridget and Jeff are going to prepare for the baptism. If there's anyone here who, first of all, would like to yield your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and then follow through with Christian baptism, we invite you to come. If you have been a believer for many years and never been immersed, we invite you to come.